bid you good evening. You may recall a series that I had kind of initiated a number of months ago, the One Word series. And I had to kind of put that on hold for just a little bit, especially with the Supreme Court's decision on gay marriage, and did a couple of other lessons along those lines. And as I mentioned this morning, I always seek to be balanced in the lessons that I give. And so I always do a lot of thinking about what I've preached on recently and in the past months and in the months to come and those kinds of things. And so, needless to say, I put that series on hold. But now I'm going to pick up from where I left off. And I may not have got to your word yet, but hopefully I still got that list and we'll be able to pick that up from there. We're going to pick up this evening with the one word, gossip. Gossip. I think we all recognize that there is a great power in words. A tremendous power in words. Words can be used for bad. They can be used for good. And just thinking about the power of words for good for just a moment, for a blessing. How they can encourage and comfort and console. Can you remember some of the famous words that have been uttered throughout time that time has recorded that we would never forget, such as the Gettysburg Address by Abraham Lincoln. 87 years ago, our forefathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty, and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Inspiring words. Other words that come to my mind, being a baseball fan, I think of the famous words of Lou Gehrig when he retired and was diagnosed with what we now call Lou Gehrig's disease, where he says on the microphone there that reverberated throughout Yankee Stadium, "You've been reading about the bad break I got. Yet today, I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth." Words that people will never forget. Words of Jimmy Valvano, when he learned that he was dying of cancer and gave a stirring speech. He said, "Cancer can take away all my physical abilities, but it cannot touch my mind, it cannot touch my heart, and it cannot touch my soul. Don't give up. Don't ever give up." And sometimes words from just even Dr. Seuss. "Don't cry because it's over. Smile because it happened." You see, we recognize that there's this power in words. And that they can help us in many ways. They can take us from seeing life as half empty to being half full. To have a positive perspective on things. Or as some say, fully full, right? You know, it's just the glass being 50% water and then 50% air. I mean, that's very optimistic, the way to look at life. Yes, there's a great power in words for a blessing and good. But there can also be a great curse using that as well. We understand it's just as strong in its power to be used for evil. Just as words can heal us deeply, they can also cut us deeply. And the Bible warns us of this powerful attribute of the tongue. If you would, turn to James chapter 3. James warns all of us this. He even warns against those that would just kind of quickly dive into teaching without thinking about the great consequence of being a teacher. In verse 1 he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body." And so if one is able to control his tongue, he says, that man is a perfect man. That is the word teleos, meaning mature. He is complete. He's mature in what he does. Certainly able to bridle the whole body then. He goes on to give an illustration, verse 3. "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at the ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." And there he says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." See, that small bit moves the massive muscular body of that horse. Or a humongous ship is directed by just a small rudder. And he says the tongue also does the same for for the human body and soul. And so he says in verse 5, the second half, "See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body." That is, it comes with the whole enchilada, essentially. That what your tongue does, your whole body will be accused of as well. They all go together. "A tongue so set among its members that it defiles its whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." It can spread. And the wide-ranging damage that can be created. Try unlighting a forest fire, right? You can't do it once the match has been struck and the blaze has been started. Eventually, he says, the entire body being defiled is cast into hell. That's the serious consequence. Everything's at stake. He goes on to say, verse 7, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue, for it is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God." Essentially says, you'll spend your lifetime continuing to master that small little member that you have. And then he says in verse 9, "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." It should not be that case. The unredeemed man can have no hope of controlling the tongue, since he does not control the soul and the spirit. But even the redeemed man must also constantly be on guard as well. I like what one commentator said, expressing this concept beautifully. He said, "The tongue can bless or curse. The tongue can wound or soothe. The tongue can speak the fairest things, and the tongue can speak the foulest things. It is one of life's hardest duties, and it is one of life's plainest duties, to see to it that the tongue does not contradict itself, but that it ever speaks only such words as we would wish God to hear." I think we'd all be well served if that was the rule by which we governed our tongues. Only speaking those words we would wish God Himself to hear. Well, let's talk about gossip, starting by talking about what it is not. I think that's helpful before we begin to talk about this subject. When we talk about gossip, we certainly don't want to give the impression that it's tantamount to sticking one's head in the sand and not being up to speed about things, or just being oblivious, going through life, unaware of the happenings taking place. No, we're still to be watchmen in many regards. God expected that of Ezekiel. And so one thing that gossip is not is certainly warning. It's not backbiting or slander to name a false teacher who's gone on record with his teaching. To say, here's what this person says, if that's truly what they've said. In fact, if that's their teaching, they should want you to know what they said. Otherwise, they shouldn't be teaching it at all. If warning about a false teacher is gossip, then Jesus certainly was the greatest slanderer that has ever lived. And also he among his apostles as well. In Matthew 16 and verse 12, Matthew 16, Jesus speaking with his apostles. Matthew 16, notice what he says here. Back up to verse 6, actually. Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of" who? "Of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Now verse 12 says, "Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." In 1 Timothy chapter 1, there in verse 20, there Paul warned Timothy about Hymenaeus and Philetus, whom he had delivered unto Satan. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, in chapter 2 and verse 17, in chapter 4 and verse 10, and chapter 4 and verse 14, four times in that small little book, Paul warned Timothy of individuals by name. He pointed them out so that he would not be in a fog of who it is that's bringing these various damning heresies. And so to warn one about the danger of their teachings that are being brought is not gossip. When one has chosen the way of sin and seek to be a wolf in sheep's clothing, it's not an option, but it's a commandment of God to pull back that sheep's clothing and expose them for the wolf that they are. Ephesians 5:11 says to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So it's been a command by God that we would do that very thing. I'm not saying we have to be harsh or ugly in our speech, but it is a work that God expects of New Testament Christians. Further, gossip is not also just voicing concern. Now I want to say that there's a fine line here. And perhaps we can cross it even if it be unintentionally. Thus it behooves us to remember the warning of James in James chapter 3, doesn't it? Be very, very careful. Because the tongue, he said, is like a little bit of fire that can start a great forest fire. So be careful what the little tongue says. But there is a legitimate Bible difference between speaking concern and gossip. Let me illustrate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, here you have Paul essentially writing a letter, an epistle, to the church at Corinth. Why? Well, it was because he had been informed by a member of the church there of some of the things that were going on. That member of the church was voicing their concern about what was taking place. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there verse 11. Paul says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." He said, "I learned from Chloe's household that there are some problems going on there among you." Chapter 5 and verse 1, where he says in verse 1, he says, "Actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you." So they had reported that to Paul. In chapter 11, there, verse 17, he says, "Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I," what? "I hear that there are divisions among you." And Paul revealed his source. It was Chloe and his household, those among his household. They weren't guilty of backbiting or slander. They put their name on record for that. They said, "Here are some things that we're concerned about that are taking place here. What do you say by the Spirit of God? How can we be assisted in these matters?" Now think about it. How do you think some of those at Corinth might have felt when they heard Chloe's name? "Hey, you tattling on us? What are you doing? Backbiter?" They might have thought, but they would have been wrong in saying those kinds of things. You know, even Nehemiah had one that came to him and told him of all the problems that were going on back in Jerusalem. That's not slander or gossip. So voicing concern is different than backbiting. Both may involve telling negative things about somebody else. So what's the difference then? Listen carefully. I believe one of the main differences is, will you be willing to talk to the one that you are concerned about as well? See, our concern should eventually send those to those that we are concerned about. If we truly love them, then we'll do that. And I believe that certainly was probably in Chloe's heart as well. And who knows, maybe he was even doing that thing as well. So when someone comes to you and says, "Now, I want to tell you about something, but I would never tell them this," then we need to say, "Wait a second, then what? Why are you telling me then? There's something wrong about that." Could you imagine God saying something like that? "Let me tell you this, but I won't tell the Pharisees and Sadducees this." No, we saw Jesus tell them that as well. So we would do better to hold to that kind of rule, that I wouldn't say anything that I wouldn't say to them also personally as well. Concern, genuine concerns, and eventually lead us to that person that we are concerned about, especially in a congregation that we're laboring together in. So what is gossip? What is gossip? Well, Webster defines it as idle talk about others, regardless of fact. Fact is just kind of secondary. We'd rather just talk about someone else. So, there we see the element of what we might call a talebearer. The Old Testament talked quite often about a talebearer. Look in Proverbs 11, verse 13, just one verse for example. Proverbs 11, verse 13. Here it says, the talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. So we see the one that has a true, genuine spirit is wise about what they're going to reveal. Rather, a talebearer, though, they prefer just to bear the tale out and let everybody know about it, regardless, again, of the fact. Now, perhaps we may say, well, it's just all out of concern. Well, is our concern lifeless? Are we genuinely doing something to help that individual? To help them bear the burden? Or are we just enjoying the spectacle and sharing that with others? That's the concept of gossip. Slander goes a little bit further. It says it's the utterance of false charges or misrepresentations that damage another's reputation. So there we see one true element of slander is something that is false or a misrepresentation. Vine says it's accusing falsely. So when that takes place, it's not just a mere innocent slip. Rather, it reveals, and it's a telltale sign about that person's heart that's saying such things. Mark 7, 18 through 23, there Jesus says these things come from within and they defile a man. Now, it's not on the chart, but there's another word that's of interest, and that is of backbiting. Backbiting. The Greek seems to convey a just general speaking evil of another person. And sometimes this word is, in the English language, just also translated slander as well. So again, the idea of making up things. Making up false charges. Charges that are not real, not fair, equitable, or just. Oh, what's the big deal, we might say. It seems insignificant. It's just shooting the breeze. But it's significant because James 3 says it can cost us our souls. That's how important it is. Now, a good rule of thumb that will help us avoid gossip. There are three elements to this rule. Number one, is it true? Right? First off, if it's true, then it would help us avoid slander right off the bat, which is not true, right? It's false. But then second, ask ourselves, is it needful? Is it helpful to the hearer? Why does that person that I'm speaking to about this other person need to know? How is it going to benefit? How is it going to help both them and the other individual as well? Why do they need to know? And then thirdly, and also very important, is it lovingly motivated? See, every time Jesus spoke about the Pharisees or Sadducees, it was, wasn't it? Even when he was condemning them, separate and apart and away from them, it was still also lovingly motivated. When he told the disciples, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees, he was motivated out of love for his disciples, that they would not be swayed and taken away. You know, most don't gossip about their friends, but sometimes they'll have no problem telling a whopper about one that they don't like. And so check the motivation. Check the motivation. These three rules will stifle backbiting and slander, because often it's exaggerated, it's not true, it's not done for the hearer's benefit, and it's done out of dislike for the person. I was also thinking, maybe on the other side of the coin, these words would also help us even when we speak about somebody else that's not around in a positive way when you think about it. We often think, well, when it's positive, it can't be wrong, right? Well, first off, is it true? Sometimes we exaggerate. We may, hopefully not, but maybe tell a lie about a family member or a child or you know, our favorite preacher or whatever it may be, right? Or, hey, you know, they've hung them, they've done all these, and it's not true. Is it needful? I mean, does the other person have to hear this? Is it just braggadocious? Is it lovingly motivated? Because if it's not, then it's just flattery. And the Bible has a lot to say about flattery as well. So these rules help us govern our speech about somebody else, for positive or for negative. But of course, speaking about gossip, we're speaking about that which would fall on that negative side. We need to challenge ourselves when we do talk about others. Because we will. It's inevitable. We will, won't we? Right? It just as innocent as a husband may be coming home from work and, oh, honey, you'll never believe what Johnny did today. Okay. Careful. Or when a wife comes home from visiting relatives. I can't believe the nerve of that woman. Oh, my mother-in-law. Or family comes home from church. That preacher, tell you what. Those men, those elders, they no sense at all. Or men, maybe if we come home from a business meeting. We got to be careful about what it is that we say, because we often want to share about our days and our experiences, especially our frustrations, right? Make sure. Challenge ourselves. Does it fit the rules? It may be that we need the counsel of our loving mate or wife. And so these things could fit. But challenge yourself. Is that the case? Is that our attitude? We must bridle the tongue. The Bible says self-control is still a virtue. It is a fruit of the Spirit. And so yes, we need to know when to just keep it shut. Keep it shut. If we don't, then we won't learn restraints in other aspects and matters of our life and service towards God. And the devil will use that against you if you can't learn self-control. But remember what James said? You learn to control that there, you're going to have the body under control. Because that there is one of the hardest things, he says. You master the major, you'll be over the minor, essentially. Well, why do people do this? What is their motivation sometimes? Well, let's look at Psalm 52. Psalm 52. There's a psalm David shared about another person. Wouldn't say it was too positive, but it was a warning, essentially. A warning. Because there was this man named Doeg, who was an Edomite. He was essentially a hired gun there for Saul, working for Saul. And of course, Saul had it out for David. And Doeg freely shared where David was hiding. And it led to the death of many men, priests of all people, because of what Doeg said. And here David shared of the great condemnation he brought upon himself in the use of his tongue. Verse 1 of Psalm 52. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. And he shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. If you didn't think this was serious, you need to think again. It was very serious. And you can read, if you'd like, 1 Samuel 22 to learn more of the history behind this psalm. But Doeg essentially thought, by tearing David down, I'm going to bring myself up. And that's one reason why people do a lot of this. The age-old conception that I can be exalted by tearing others down, or at least be made to feel better about myself. And so these things are rooted in insecurity and jealousy and selfishness. And it may be just something as what we might consider simple or small as a husband being insecure about the relationship that his wife has with her sister or other siblings. And so he tries to separate them with words, putting them down every chance that he gets. Or a wife jealous of her mother-in-law and seeks to tear her down for her husband's affection. Or an employee with exceptional talent that exceeds, maybe even exceeds someone else that works harder, even harder than them, because they are talented. And so that hard worker slips in a word or two just to notch himself up just a little bit higher. Or sometimes brethren. Sadly, brethren in competition. You see, if you want to find fault, the devil will help you find it. He always does. And usually it's more perceived than reality. In fact, that's the case. And we can take it and sometimes put the worst possible spin on it and run with it. And usually at the very root of it, it's just pettiness. Personality differences, assumption rather than fact. But a mind desirous to gossip will spread it as if it was fact. But also, sometimes it's motivated just because there's a conflict of opinion. I'm not talking about doctrine or truth or law or anything from the Bible, just simply opinion. Simply because we're different human beings. And so therefore we kind of have different perspectives about other things of life. And when that happens, we may find it to be juicy conversation to discuss the choices that others had made. But listen, well, I realize people may not be as wise as you, right? In our personal decisions, we're still talking about opinion. And if their choice is not a sin, then stop that. Stop it. And an easy antidote is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 10 and 11, where Paul says, just mind your own business. I mean, that'll solve a lot of problems right there. Again, we're not talking about voicing concern. We're talking about those three rules. And we do a gut check and a motivation check and realize, no, it's not lovingly motivated. I need to mind my own business. We're different. And God be thanked, right? God be thanked. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about the differences in the body of Christ. He did that on purpose. And His wisdom is revealed in some of those differences that we might have in opinion and how we might do things differently and maybe, you know, put the pants on and go about our day or what time we wake up or, you know, wearing our hat backward or whatever it may be, you know. Differences. Now, we must remember that damage can be done that could be beyond repair. And that's why God says, just don't do it. Right? Unlike the Nike slogan, just do it, this is just don't do it. It's the opposite. Just like we saw words can stir for good, they can do the same for evil as well. I mean, just, you know, imagine throwing a rock through a window and it shattered into a million pieces. And you say, I can fix the window. I'm going to put it all together. And you begin. Man, could you? I mean, the little tiny shreds, the dust of the glass, can it all really fully be repaired? Or taking a tube of toothpaste and squeezing all the toothpaste out. Can it really be put back in the tube? Can it? The damage can become unrepairable. And that's why both Old and New Testament spoke to the danger of this. In Leviticus 19, verse 16. There it says, you shall not go out as a talebearer among your people. You should not do that, he says. In Romans chapter 1, notice in the New Testament, verse 29. Here he speaks to the ungodliness of mankind, and he says they're being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality and wickedness and covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife. You might say, these are some pretty bad people. Yes, in the sense that they have given them their lives to sin. But notice what's in the categories of these sins. Not just murder, but he goes on to say deceit, evil-mindedness. They are what? Whisperers. Backbiters, he says, verse 30. They're in that same list too. Haters of God comes very next in the list. And he goes on to say that they are deserving of death in verse 32. In Romans chapter 3 there, verse 8, Paul even said it had been used against him. He says, "And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say..." What does he say next? "Their condemnation is just. They have misrepresented us. They have falsely accused us. We have not said those words. We are not situation ethicists. Their condemnation is just." By saying that we hold such positions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, again, there he talks to the brethren there at Corinth. And he says in 12 verse 20 of 2 Corinthians, he says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall find by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults." You see, this can create great harm in a church. When suspicion then begins to grow about others, mutual respect begins to fade, brotherly love grows cold, and wedges are driven home, becoming walls so high that they cannot be climbed. It's terrible. It really is. And it's sad when you've seen or heard of churches being destroyed in such a manner, in such a way. You can see why God hates this. Proverbs 6. Six things He hates. "Yea, seven are abomination unto the Lord. And among those seven, three of them speak to the deceit found within a tongue." And as one has noted, you can almost tie each one of those back to something that the tongue does also say. It can quickly go from bad to worse. Proverbs 16 verse 28 says. It really can. Because think about it. When someone has done something like that to you, our first reaction might be of getting hurt is to lash back and hurt back. You have to fight that urge, my friend. You have to fight it with all that you got. If we're subjects of slander, the devil wants you to do the first thing is to try and do damage control and slander back. You got to fight against it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Let your purity, let your works, let your conduct, let your self-control do the talking. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, I mean, you know the saying, right? You've heard it. Actions speak louder than words, right? Someone said something about you and you think, I know the person better than that. That doesn't sound like them at all. That's completely out of character. This is what we're talking about. Let your character shine. We're the salt of the earth. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, there, verse 12, Peter says this. He says, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers," not if, but when they speak against you as evildoers, "they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." He says, it's all right. You haven't lost the battle. It's not just whoever gets to the finish line first or speaks it first or whatever. No, it says your conduct will speak a louder lesson than some of their words. So don't sink to their level. Don't use their tactics and think that that's just the only way I can save my reputation. That's not true. So what happens when we find ourselves guilty of violating these rules, guilty of gossip? Well, first off, we need to have the spirit that says, I want to correct it quickly. Now, there's no magic bullet, right? The principles to overcome are not hard to understand. They may be hard to implement. And what's the old saying? I'm going to have to eat a lot of crow, right? I mean, this is going to be humbling. I'm going to have to do that. Yes. But that's what the Lord has asked us to do. To bear our cross. And if we've done what is wrong, then we need to ante up to that. So first off, we must correct our thinking. These are some ways that we can correct our direction if we've gone this way. Correct our thinking first and foremost. Look in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. Verse 34 and 35. Jesus said, "Our thoughts are tied to our tongue." And he says in verse 34, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." So that means this, that if we correct our thinking, if we correct our hearts, then we will correct, by necessary inference, we will correct our speech as well. Makes sense why Paul would say in Philippians 4 verse 8, "Meditate on that which is lovely, that which is good, that which is of good report. Meditate on these things, on that is just. Put your thoughts on good things and you will speak good things. But you put it on evil things." And Jesus says that's what you're going to speak. So correct your thinking. Second, we need to correct also our love. Because you can't do that and slander at the same time, right? They're incompatible. How can you love one that you hate or hate one that you love? It's like oil and water, right? Those two elements just don't mix. What would help you is to return to the cross. And remember how one died for so many unlovable people. People that hated Him. People that rebelled against Him. People like you and me. So His love can compel our love. He led the way. He loved those that hated Him. And we must do the same as well. We know that, right? We know the right answers. But, again, it's hard to implement that. And so, last and very difficult is to apologize person to person if we have done such a thing. Face to face. Ask their forgiveness. And say, "Whoa, I don't know if I could do something like that. That would be really hard." Yes, it will be really hard. But I can almost guarantee you, especially if it's of another brother and sister in Christ, that it will go a lot better than what you thought it would. You see, in Matthew 5:23 and in Matthew 18:15, there we see when brethren are polarizing and coming apart. There in Matthew 18:15, he says, "If one sins against you, go to them alone." And then in Matthew 5:23, if you find out someone has something against you, then you need to go to them. You see, the Word of God has a way of bringing us back together, no matter how awkward that might feel. No matter how difficult that might feel, or the little tinglies on the back of our neck to have to do something like that, He says, do that. Do that. And like I said, most likely it's going to go better than what you thought. It's the devil that wants us to make us think the worst of each other. To think that they're going to drive me into the ground like a hammer and a nail. Most likely they'll be humbled by your humility. And say, that's all right. Thank you for coming to me. I appreciate that. If I hear about it, I'll tell the other person, we've worked it out. We're good. You see, James chapter 5, verse 16, there's again wisdom in the Word of God and what it declares. Remember, James 3 spoke of the dangers of the tongue. James chapter 5, verse 16 tells us a great way in which we could use the tongue. There it says to confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So don't let Satan sway you away from this.
It will bring relief. It'll have a positive outcome. It'll lift burdens. Trust in the power of the Word of Christ.
This is true. Confess your trespasses one to another. See, God designed our tongues to be used for good, and they can be with the right choices and with the right thinking and with the right love. But when we see it used for evil, gossip through the years has been a divider of families, a destroyer of communities, and a demolisher of churches. It has never worked anything good or positive. It always violates the golden rule. So put it away. Put it away. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 31. Put away all evil speaking. Just put it away. Let us make a concerted effort to do that. Let's try our best to mind our own business, to bridle our tongues. Because a house divided against itself cannot stand. But united, we can. In Ephesians 4, that's what God's desire was for the Lord's church. To continue the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I believe we can do that. Otherwise, He wouldn't have asked us to do it. Thank you so much for your attention tonight. If you're here tonight and you are outside of Christ Jesus, you can come to Him. Maybe you've been guilty of this particular sin. Do you know He can forgive you of it? He can. He can wash that away from you completely. When you repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and are baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you can start over all again. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Like we said, sometimes our sins come with consequences and the damage is beyond reach. But it's good to know that the eternal consequences can be forgiven when we repent. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Each day I'll do.
Each day I'll do.